What a privilege it is to share God's word with you this morning. We are continuing our study of the Gospel of John, and this morning we'll read in chapter 4. We'll start at verse 43, and I will read on to chapter 5 to verse 18. Before we read that, let me pray. Heavenly Father, your people come before you expecting to hear from you. So speak to us, O Lord. May the power of your word through the Holy Spirit transform our hearts and shape our minds to make us more like Jesus. It is in his name that we pray. Amen. John chapter 4, we'll start verse 43. Let me read. After the 2 days, he departed for Galilee. For Jesus himself had testified that a prophet has no honor in his own hometown. So when he came to Galilee, the Galileans welcomed him, having seen all that he had done in Jerusalem at the feast. For they too had gone to the feast. So he came again to Cana in Galilee, where he had made the water wine. And at Capernaum, there was an official whose son was ill. When this man heard that Jesus had come from Judea to Galilee, he went to him and asked him to come down and heal his son, for he was at the point of death. So Jesus said to him, "Unless you see signs and wonders, you will not believe." The official said to him, "Sir, come down before my child dies." Jesus said to him, "Go, your son will live." The man believed the word that Jesus spoke to him and went on his way. As he was going down, his servants met him and told him that his son was recovering. So he asked them the hour when he began to get better. And he said to him, "Yesterday at the seventh hour, the fever left him." The father knew that was the hour when Jesus had said to him, "Your son will live." And he himself believed, and all his household. This was now the second sign that Jesus did when he had come from Judea to Galilee. After this, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now there is in Jerusalem by the sheep gate a pool in Aramaic called Bethesda, which has five roofed colonnades. In these lay a multitude of invalids, blind, lame, and paralyzed. One man was there who had been an invalid for 38 years. When Jesus saw him lying there and knew that he had already been there a long time, he said to him, "Do you want to be healed?" The sick man answered him, "Sir, I have no one to put me into the pool when the water is stirred up, and while I'm going, another steps down before me." Jesus said to him, "Get up, take up your bed, and walk." And at once the man was healed, and he took up his bed and walked. Now that day was the Sabbath. So the Jews said to the man who had been healed, "It is the Sabbath, and it is not lawful for you to take up your bed." But he answered them, "The man who healed me, that man said to me, 'Take up your bed and walk.'" They said to him, "Who is the man who said to you, 'Take up your bed and walk'?" Now the man who had been healed did not know who it was, for Jesus had withdrawn, and there was a crowd in the place. Afterward, Jesus found him in the temple and said to him, "See, you are well. Sin no more, that nothing worse may happen to you." The man went his way and told the Jews that it was Jesus who had healed him. And this was why the Jews were persecuting Jesus, because he was doing these things on the Sabbath. But Jesus answered them, "My Father is working until now, and I am working." This is why the Jews were seeking all the more to kill him, because not only he was breaking the Sabbath, but he was even calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God. Amen. God bless the reading of his word. This is exciting. We have two signs. That's how John calls the miracles. There are signs, and he reports the signs in his gospel so that we may believe that Jesus is the Son of God, and in believing in him that we may have life in his name. So generally, signs communicate to us a message, sends a message to us. Like we have a sign in front of our property that says Covenant Life Church. So if you're a first-time visitor driving to Covenant Life and you hear the GPS says, "You have arrived." So you can look at the sign and actually turn into the property with confidence that you have arrived at Covenant Life Church. It is we're not lost. So the sign, but the sign is not the church. It's not Covenant Life Church. It really doesn't even keep you in the church. It points to the church. It tells you this is the church. And that's what signs do. So in the Gospels, in general, the miracles or the signs, they tell us that Jesus is the Christ. He is the Son of God. That's the purpose of the sign. So let's see how these two signs we just read, how these signs point to Christ, they point to Jesus. And my prayer is that the Holy Spirit will use his word today to bring to faith those who have not yet believed in Jesus. And those of you who have believed in Christ, that I pray that the Holy Spirit will strengthen your faith this morning as we go through his word. And the title of the message is Faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'll make just a couple of points. The first one is this: the words of Jesus have power. The words of Jesus have power. Now, John places Jesus back in Cana in Galilee. That's where he turned water into wine. And in verse 45, John notes that the Galileans were welcoming Jesus. They were excited that Jesus is in town because those guys, they were in Jerusalem and they saw Jesus do a lot of miracles. So now Jesus is here. They're expecting to see a lot of miracles from Jesus. They're anticipating a lot of signs and wonders from Jesus. And apparently the news about Jesus being in Galilee kind of spread all across the region because he may have hit all the social media platforms, Facebook, Twitter, whatever was in vogue at the time. And a little birdie told an official back in Capernaum that Jesus is in Cana. And this man had a son home who was sick, is about to die. He is desperate. There's nothing he can do about it, about the health of his son. Now, I'm sure some of you know this feeling of desperation when you are witnessing the last days of a loved one who's battling an illness, a life-threatening illness. You're desperate. There's not a whole lot you can do about it. You're watching it. It hurts you. So that's where this man is. His son is about to die, and he wants healing. So he heard Jesus can do miracles. So he's seeking help from Jesus. He goes from Capernaum to Cana. That's 17 miles. He just went look for Jesus, asking for help. And he asked Jesus, come down with me. Come heal my son. But Jesus' response is really quite surprising. It's unexpected. You know, Jesus says, unless you see signs and wonders, in verse 48, you will not believe. This sounds a bit insensitive. What's up with Jesus? What's going on? Did Jesus skip lunch or something? What's up about this? You see, the Jews, like John mentioned, the Jews in Galilee welcomed Jesus because of the miracles they saw he did in Jerusalem. They were there. They saw the job Jesus did. Now Jesus is here. They are expecting miracles from Jesus. Now, John doesn't give us a lot of details onto what kind of miracles Jesus did in Jerusalem. In chapter 2, verse 23, John just writes, now when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover feast, many believed in his name when they saw the signs that he was doing. Now, we know that miracles are naturally, they are extraordinary events. For the most part, they met real physical needs. And the people, the Jews at the time, the people in Palestine, they had a lot of needs at the time of Jesus. They were oppressed by all kinds of reasons, for all kinds of reasons at the time. So it's not surprising that they were looking for help from Jesus, because Jesus was bringing restoration. Jesus was bringing hope to them. So they were following him to see what Jesus could do for them. But faith, my friends, that is based solely on what Jesus can do for us is not enough to preserve us. Because with such faith, we run the risk of making God subservient to us. God, we become the master, God becomes the servant. If that's the way our faith is shaped, our faith is founded. God becomes like a genie in a bottle. We come to him in our prayers, we rub it so he could grant us our wishes. With faith like that, How are we to face the challenges of our days? How are we to face this challenge without a deeper and more intimate knowledge of who God is? And with faith like this, faith based solely on what Jesus can do for us, when we face suffering, how are we to face those days? How are we to resist the devil if the word of God is not in us? If the word of God is not the foundation of our faith? And brothers, sisters, there are days that are so tough, so difficult. There are moments of suffering that are so dark that you are tempted to believe that God is absent. God doesn't see us. Jesus wants to strengthen this man's faith. He wants to strengthen these people's faith. He doesn't want them to look for him just for what he can do for them. He wants to reveal a much deeper knowledge about who he is. And this rebuke here, together with the sign in Cana, Jesus is drawing attention to his word. And earlier in chapter 4, John reports Jesus' ministry in Samaria. And John notes that the Samaritans that believed in Jesus without signs and wonders. He even says that the Samaritans in verse 44, chapter 1, 4, verse 40, 41, that the Samaritans believed because of his word. They didn't need any miracles. They didn't need any signs. But in contrast, when he came to Galilee, to Judea, to his own people, his people want to see sign in order for them to believe. This rebuke in verse 48 is not only addressed to this official, to this man, but it is addressed to all the people who are standing there watching and looking forward to a good miracle. Because in the Greek, the you is in plural. Essentially, what Jesus is saying, you all, you people, if you don't see signs and wonders, you will not believe. So he was not only addressing this man, he was addressing all the people. Now, faith in the Lord Jesus Christ is expressed not only in a confidence in what Jesus can do for us, but also a reliance on his word. The official has heard of Jesus' miracles. He is confident that Jesus can heal his son because he's heard all these things. You see, when Jesus responded to him so oddly, he didn't back down. He pleaded with Christ. He says, "Sir, come down before my child dies," because he knows that Jesus can heal his son. There is evidence of faith here. Yet, the faith on what Jesus can do for him is not saving faith. Jesus want to bring this guy to a saving faith, the saving faith in him. And believing that Jesus is Lord is the saving faith. Believing that Jesus is the Son of God is the faith that saves. It is the faith that preserves. It is the faith that leads to eternal life. It is that kind of faith that Jesus wants for that guy. Not only a confidence in what he can do for him. So Jesus positions himself to reveal a lot more about the power and the authority of God. And the Bible teaches us that in the person of Jesus, God is revealing himself in a much greater way. And the author of Hebrews, and I love this passage, in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1 and 3, he says, "Long ago, at many times, in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature. And he upholds the universe by the word of his power." John tells us in chapter 1 that the word is a person. The word made flesh is Jesus Christ, John chapter 1. So with authority over the situation, Jesus tells the man, "Go, your child will live." And the man does not need to hear anything else. He doesn't need anything else. Jesus said it, it will happen. Jesus said it, he can count on it. And so John notes in verse 50, this is very important. It says, the man believed the word that Jesus spoke to him. That's exactly what Jesus wants him to do. Believe in my word. If I say it, it will happen. You don't have to see it. You need to believe it because I say it.
So automatically, this man's faith started to grow. He begins his journey back to Cana. He no longer has to bring Jesus along with him. Jesus said it, now I can start a 17-mile trek back home, believing that my son will live. He doesn't see it. You see the change that's happening in this man's heart, where he goes there with an intention. I want Jesus to come down, lay hands on my son, and heal him. But Jesus doesn't respond that way. Whew, shocking. Shocking. He says, go, your son lives. Okay, I go. For 17 miles, he's walking, believing that because Jesus said it, it will happen. That's faith. That's faith. He doesn't need to see it. He needs to believe it because of who said it. Jesus said it. So as he's getting closer to home, he runs into his servants. And the servants say, hey, your son is recovering. He says, oh, really? So when did you start noticing a change? He said, well, about the seventh hour yesterday. And the man realizes, the moment that Jesus said, your son will live, that moment, the fever went away. The son was healed. 17 miles away. 17 miles away. He doesn't have to walk that far. He doesn't have to go there. He says it and things happen. Jesus has that kind of power. And John notes in verse 53 that in light of that miracle, the man and all his household, everybody in his home, they believed in Jesus. That's a change that happened in that man's heart. It no longer believes in what Jesus can do, but now he believes that Jesus is the Son of God. He is the Son of God. He has power. He can believe in what he says. He can rely on his promises. And even in the second sign, and I'm jumping to chapter 5, the man paralyzed by the pool, in verse 8, he said, Jesus told the man, get up, take up your bed, and walk. Automatically, the man, he was crippled for 38 years. The man got up, took up his bed, and walked away completely healed. See, these miracles, they show the absolute power of the words coming out of Jesus' mouth. Complete power and authority that Jesus has just because he speaks. When he speaks, things happen. This is real authority. Who else can do that? No one. No one can do that. He is the Word of God. He is the Word who became flesh. And in Colossians chapter 1, Paul writes, he is the image of the invisible God. By him, all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things. And in him, all things hold together. Jesus is God. That's why he can speak and things happen. He was the same God when he was created. He was creating the world. He created everything out of nothing just by speaking. Just by speaking. And there he is walking on earth. And he told the man, go, your son, live. That's it, mixed up. That's it, of course. He's the creator. He's the creator. So that's why we can rely on Jesus' word. We can rely on God's word. Why? Because he created everything just by speaking. We need Jesus' promises. Because when things are tough, and they will be tough. When things are dark, and days will be dark. Miracles will not be in sight. But God's word, God's promises is surely, is sure, is sure. It's the shelter, it's the rock you can stand on. Jesus is the Son of God. And that's the second point I want to cover. Jesus is the Son of God. And in chapter 5, verse 17, Jesus makes it very clear in there. He says, so the religious leaders, by the way, so the Jews in that chapter, say the Jews referring to the religious leaders. And the religious leaders were outraged, really outraged by the fact that Jesus heals on the Sabbath. They challenged Jesus. And here's his defense. Here's Jesus' defense to the challenge of the religious leaders in verse 17. He says, my father is working until now, and I am working.
There's a lot of irony in this passage, this narrative. Let me highlight a few things in this passage to help you see the irony that's in this. The location. The healing takes place at a pool named Bethesda. And Bethesda is of a Hebrew word that you could translate it as a house of mercy. Outpouring of God's mercy, house of mercy. The beneficiary. Well, the man who benefits from this healing is an ostracized, a disenfranchised of the Jewish society. He's an invalid. That's how John made it very clear, an invalid. I was really shocked by the word. What? Invalid. There's not even evidence of faith from this guy. But yet, so this guy really had nothing to offer. That's the beneficiary. A guy who had nothing to offer. The occasion. The healing took place on the Sabbath, and the Sabbath is part of God's moral law for his people. And the Jews are not supposed to work on the Sabbath. And really, when it says not, the suspension of work, it's suspension of normal duties, normal work. And the intent here is in the observance of the Sabbath, it is an act of obedience, to God. It is an act of trust in the faithful provision of the Lord. It is a moment of joy in anticipation of the eternal rest that is to come in a new heaven and a new earth, where there will be no more sickness, no more diseases, there will be no working hard, because there will be a complete Sabbath, complete rest. That's the idea of the Sabbath. So John shows the reality in the heart of the religious leaders, the Jews, that is completely contrary to the heart of God. You see, they were not concerned by the well-being of the paralyzed guy at all. Not at all. This guy who's been sick for 38 years, there he is walking. They didn't even realize. What are you doing carrying your bed? You don't realize this guy could never, for 38 years, he could not carry his own bed. Now he can. So they didn't care about him. Even though they know scripture, they had no compassion. No compassion. They were raising religious piety over mercy. They were not rejoicing with the man, a brother, a son of Abraham, now who was ostracized. Now he was excluded from the society. Now he's included. He could not walk. Now he can. He was not part of the workforce in the community. Now he is in the door. You see the big change that happened? They didn't even see all this. This guy is carrying his bed on the Sabbath. Hey, do you realize this guy for 38 years was crippled? Now they want to keep the rule of the Sabbath. So sometimes, you know, we Christians, we really are not so different sometimes than these good old Jews, you know. Sometimes we raise our conservative views so high that we block any compassionate interaction with anyone. We're so Christian. You know, we should probably be the most easygoing kind of people, the most reachable people, the most approachable people. Our posture of heart should probably always be one willing to help the disenfranchised, the disinherited. We should be always willing to reach out to those in our community, our school, our work, who have nothing to offer us in return. But yet, that's not the way we act. You know, a while ago, I was walking home from work, and I noticed a former colleague of mine sitting on a bench on the sidewalk, and he's lost his job, and things were not really going well for him, and he really didn't look too good. And often I would see him in that same area, and we would chat for a little bit. But that day, I'm coming, I'm seeing him, and I was in no mood of talking at all, definitely not to him. So I'm thinking, okay, how do I pass by him and completely go unnoticed? So I'm trying to act as distracted as I could passing by him. So crossing the street probably was not a good idea at that time. So I'm just behaving as distracted as I could. So I pass him, and I think, yes, I pass him. And then I think I was in the clear, and then I heard, John, and I hear him running toward me. I'm like, oh, in my heart. And I turn and he's talking to us, saying, John, I was really looking forward to seeing you. I wanted to talk to you. Man, thank you so much. Thank you for letting me use you as a reference for the jobs that I applied for. I got a job, brother. Thank you so much for your help. Thank you. I was happy for him, but I was so convicted, because I realized that deep down in my heart, the reason I didn't want to talk to him is because he had nothing to offer me.
He had nothing to give me. If he were somebody else I wanted to, who would add to value to my network, somebody I really wanted to meet, I'll be praising God for the coincidence of running into him. Oh, yes, thank God. I so wanted to see this guy. But not for him, because he had nothing to offer. But notice in chapter 5, verse 6, 9, how Jesus behaves. He approached the invalids, the rejected of the society. There were a bunch of them in that area during the Jewish feast, during this Jewish feast. Yet he approached them. He had a conversation with one of them. The God of the universe, the Son of God, talking to a rejected of the society, a paralyzed man, offering healing. The guy didn't even ask for healing. The guy didn't even know who he was talking to. The guy came up with all kinds of reasons why that healing is not going to happen. Yet, Jesus had a conversation with him. He had mercy on him and healed his diseases. The man had nothing to offer anyone. But the Son of God set his gaze on him and healed him. Now, why Jesus healed only that guy in that place? There were a multitude of them there. I don't know. Is it because he could not do it? Is it because he was not powerful enough? No, no. But in his sovereign goodwill, he chose to heal that man for the purpose of his will. So this miracle is an expression of God's compassionate heart. It is an expression of God's love for us. Even though sometimes we have nothing to offer. We really have nothing to offer God to deserve that goodness. Like this man, he didn't deserve any of it. But God healed him. That's the heart that God wants from his followers. Compassionate like he is. Compassionate like Jesus is, the Son of God. Let me give you another example. A while back, I was with Mark in Haiti, and you know, for those of you who don't know, I was born and raised in Haiti. And we had a church in a Sunday evening. And the church is in the context of a lot of poverty. And the service was going on. There's a lack of order. Let me put it this way, a lack of order. And there I was sitting in that church, troubled by the lack of order, troubled by the lack of just discipline. And right there, the Holy Spirit just pressed on my heart. Who are you? If I, the God of the universe, I'm communing with them where they are right now, who are you to think that what they're doing is not good enough? Oh, that hurt my heart. I realized I have a conceited heart, selfish heart. That's not God. That's not him. So if you follow the Son of God, if you follow the King, he wants that same heart from you. That same heart, that compassionate heart. So God was at work there in Bethesda. What kind of work was he doing in Jesus? See, in Jesus, God showed mercy to the invalid. He poured out his mercy in that pool where the religious leaders, they showed no mercy, none whatsoever. In Jesus, God provides restoration to the disinherited on the Sabbath. But the religious leaders, they continue to oppress the people. You see the difference? You see the irony that John is showing that is in the heart of these religious leaders? So the way Jesus defends himself from the religious leaders really is bold. It really is bold. Jesus is essentially saying, look, God does not take a break on the Sabbath from sustaining the world. God does not stop doing good on the Sabbath. The same authority that God has to work on the Sabbath, I have. Whoa! The Jewish leaders, they realize that, what he's saying. This guy, we want to kill him. And this miracle also marks a turning point in John's gospel, where he started to show the conflict between Jesus and the religious leaders. And that conflict going to escalate all the way to the point of death. Death on the cross. Even that death on the cross is an expression of God's love, of God's compassion for us.
Because in John 3:16, it says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son, gave him to die, that whoever believed in him would not perish, but have eternal life. And who are the beneficiaries of such an extravagant love, extravagant expression of love, outrageous expression of love? Who are the beneficiaries of this? So there are those who put their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. So this morning, if you didn't hear anything I said, and here's what I wanted to take. Whoever you are, without distinction, whether you are a disenfranchised, a disinherited in our society, like this man by the pool of Bethesda, they call an invalid. Whether you are a senior official in D.C., like this official whose son was sick, put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's that faith that will save. You will have eternal life. Faith not only in what he can do for you, well, he can do a whole lot for you, but faith on who he is. Faith in his word, in the power of his word. That's what will keep you when miracles seem far from you. So let's pray together. Lord Jesus, you are the Son of God. There is power in your word. So we ask, may your word transform our hearts. Turn those hearts of stone into hearts of flesh. May your word heal the brokenhearted. Hearts that are broken, hearts that are hurt among us. May your word with your power heal them. Father, we also ask that you would heal our church with your word, because you can. Lord, we ask that you would have mercy on those among us who are sick. Heal them with your power. Heal them with your power, O Lord. You are a God who heals. You are a God who saves. So we ask that you exercise your sovereign goodwill, O Lord, in power to heal the sick among us. Do that as a sign pointing to the fact that we serve a living God who heals, who still heals. But Father, our desire is not to follow Jesus just because of what he can do for us. We ask that you help us follow him because he is our King, he's our Master, he's our Savior. Holy Spirit, help us. Help us hold on to the word of God for the good of our souls. Keep us with your word, O Lord. And we pray this in Jesus' name, your Son. Amen.